Good morning. It's very good to be with you this morning. I love Union University. I love Union for a lot of reasons. I'll share a couple with you. I happened to meet my wife here. That's a pretty good reason, right? We sat right over there together our junior and senior year, and this is a special place for us. It brought us together. We've got three wonderful children. We've got a seven-year-old, a five-year-old, and an 11-month-old. So we're busy. We've had to shift from playing man-to-man defense to zone, and that's been a little challenging, but we're making it. But I'm blessed to be here with you today. What I'm most thankful, I think, to Union for academically or the effect that it's had on my life is how Union taught me to see all of life through the lens of the gospel. How it broke down for me the silos that I had put up in my life to view it in a compartmentalized way, to view my church life here, my work life here, my family life here, my recreational life here. Union allowed me to put on the lenses of a Christ-centered worldview to see all of life through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of being redeemed. And that gets me excited. And what I've been asked to do today is to talk to you about how that redeemed mindset affects life in the workplace. Now, I've been in the family business for about 21 years, believe it or not. I started when I was 14 working in the family business, which is banking. And I started as a teller, was in bookkeeping, and have spent time in different areas of the bank. And my heart beats for using this institution called McKinsey Banking Company Foundation Bank. I want us to use this institution as a platform for ministry and for God's glory. Because I sat where you were at times as a student here, and I wrestled with this desire to make much of God's name. And I thought the only way that can be done is if I am a pastor. The only way that that can be done is if I am in a church vocation. And certainly, in church vocations, God makes much of his name through the leadership of shepherds and pastors. But a light bulb went off for me as I graduated that my desire to glorify God was not limited to church work. And that there was a call on my life to be salt and light in a very dark and tasteless world. And so my hope today, there are some of you who aren't working yet, but you will be. There are some of you parents who are in the room who are working now, and there are some faculty and staff who are working now. And I pray that wherever you may be today, that you will be freed to this set of truths. This is my thesis. This is my aim. This is what I want to share with you today. This is what I hope you get from our time together. And this is why I was asked to come. I pray that you would see that a Christ-enabled redemptive mindset allows us to see our jobs in the negative sense as platforms for ministry. Maybe said another way, a Christ-enabled redeemed mindset allows us to see the burden of work actually as the blessing of work. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 17 through 24. We're actually going to focus on three verses, but I want to read to you the context a little bit. And we're going to talk about work through a redeemed mindset. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I'll read verses 22 through 24 again. That'll be our focus. Slaves, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me as we ask God to bless our time together? Lord, I am humbled to be here before these brothers and sisters, and God, I pray that you would use this vessel to make much of your name. God, I pray that you would free those who are in bondage to their work, to work to the glory of God in Christ. Father, I pray that those who are going to be going into the workplace, God, that they would see, God, that they would see that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So use our time today, Father, overcome this very weak and flawed vessel and make your name great in the brief amount of time that we have today. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. So we'll kind of divide our discussion into two sections. We're going to start with an introductory look at God's work or perfect work. And we're going to look at our work, which is redeemed work. Because before we can really dive into our passage today, we have to understand God's work being contrasted with our work. So that's where we're going to begin. Work is kind of a bad word these days. People often see work as something that is negative. It hasn't always been so. God worked. He created the world, everything in it. He makes something out of nothing. He makes light. He makes the sun. He makes the moon. He creates water. He creates land and vegetation and animals out of nothing. It's even more than a master artist taking a blank canvas and making it beautiful. It's even more than a master sculptor taking a formless mass and making it into something beautiful. God took nothing and he made it into something. He created and it was good. But the pinnacle of his creation is man. And he made man, and because God worked, he initially set man to work in a perfect way. So he creates man, the pinnacle of his work, this sophisticated creature that is literally God's vice regent, his agent. And he's put him here on this earth, and he said, I want you to mimic your creator. I want you to tend the garden. There were no weeds in the garden then. It would have been nice. And he said, I want you to tend this creation. I want you to name the animals, and I want you to tend the garden. And so work, in its essence, was good. We know that when God was done, he even rested. Genesis 2:2 reminds us, by the seventh day, God had finished his work. There's the word again, work. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Work is not the problem. We are the problem. And so Adam, Eve, they thought they knew better than God, and they fell, they disobeyed God, and so work became at times a burden. It became frustrating. And so suddenly the fall enters, and that changes everything. So God not only worked in the past, but he is working still. He is working in redeeming man. When we fell, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey and rebel against God's good rules, this set into motion a divine rescue plan that's carrying itself out over the course of human history. And so God is still working. Jesus was called on the carpet in John chapter 5 because he healed a lame man at Bethesda. And he said, the verse that you see, or maybe that you don't see, John chapter 5, verse 17. In his defense, Jesus said to him, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. God is working out salvation in you at this very moment through Jesus Christ. So work is not the problem. Work was a good thing. But on this side of the fall, we cannot attain this perfect work that God is able to accomplish. So we have to look at work through a different set of lenses. We have to look at our work as redeemed work. So I want to answer three questions as we talk about redeemed work. And I believe this passage presents these questions as well as the answers. Who are we working for? What are we working toward? And how does this affect work day to day? The third question is going to be pretty practical. I'm going to try to give you some very practical, specific ways that perhaps you and I can have a redeemed mindset in the workplace. But we need to start out with the fundamental question that this passage tells us: who are we working for? Anybody recognize that guy? World's best boss, right? Michael Scott. If everybody could have a boss like Michael. Well, you're not ultimately working for your boss. Sometimes we can think that. We can want so badly to please the one in the workplace that we are willing to do whatever. We're willing to pander. In West Tennessee, sometimes we say kiss up. We're willing to do whatever it takes to please the boss. But you're not ultimately working for your boss, because you'll never ultimately please your boss. He's a fallen human being. He may not even be possible to please. You ever worked for somebody like that? If he is pleased, how long will that pleasure last? You can't depend on working for a boss. And what if you're the boss? Maybe there are a few bosses in here. Dr. Oliver, where are you? You're the boss. If you are the boss, well, you can't work for yourself, because I think that it's even harder to please yourself than it is someone else. You set standards that are impossible to achieve. I leave work every day, and I have this to-do list where I got about halfway through it, and I have things I wanted to do, and I am my worst critic, my own worst critic. And so if you're trying to please yourself, if you are the boss, that's not going to work either. You'll end up constantly in this never-ending game of just wanting to do more. So it is not ultimately for our boss, it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look again at Colossians chapter 3, and let's look again at the last sentence of verse 23. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul corroborates this challenge in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back, whether he is a slave or free. Paul is trying to get at this institution of slavery, which was completely and totally fallen and faulty in his day. There wasn't a workplace like we have now with an employer and employee relationship. It was a terrible institution of slavery. And what he's telling slaves, bondservants, some who were bondservants by choice, some who were not bondservants by choice, he said, you are serving ultimately Jesus Christ. You are serving God himself. And so surely, if Paul can challenge those within the institution of slavery to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us have a workplace that's that bad or will. Surely, we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He takes our work and perfects it. Isn't that good news? Because all of our work is going to fall short. He's the only way that our work can truly be pleasing. God does not look at me when I leave work after the day and say, oh, great day you put in today. Nicely done. It was my best day. Is still just a bunch of filthy rags that I'm handing him. My best day. But Jesus takes that, the best I have, and he perfects it. And this is why we should have this great sense of satisfaction that our fallen work can be redeemed. Our frustrating workplaces can be redeemed. But only if we are working for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for men. We answer the first question, who are we working for? It's fundamental, it's easy to hear, but it's hard to live out. I'm going to tell you, it's hard to live out. What are we working toward? That's the next question we're going to answer. Not perfection. Any perfectionists in the room? You will never be able to get it all right. You will never be able to get every task done. You will never be able to do the perfect project. You will never be able to get straight A's in the workplace. We all have room to grow, and we all have blind spots, and you cannot work toward perfection, or you will drive yourself crazy, and you will drive everyone around you crazy. Rather, what we need to be working toward is a grateful, redeemed response to God's gift. Let's look back at our passage again. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. He doesn't say you'll receive your wages for your reward. He says you will receive your inheritance for your reward. And there's a big difference between wages and an inheritance, because we know elsewhere that Paul tells the Romans the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've worked toward. But he doesn't give us our wages. He gives us an inheritance. And what is an inheritance? It's a gift. It's not something that we earned. If your grandmother dies and she gives you money from her estate, it's not because of what you've done, it's because of who you are. You're hers. You're a granddaughter, a grandson, and that inheritance is not something that you earned. It's not something that you worked toward. It was a gift. And that is what God has done for us. He has given us the greatest gift in the history of mankind. He has given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has saved us from ourselves. He has saved us from God's wrath. And that is a gift that should cause us to have a grateful, redeemed response. And we need to be working toward kind of this more grateful attitude in the workplace all the time. God, you've given me this incredible inheritance. And I just want to be faithful. I just want to respond with a better and better offering. You know, the offerings that they offered in the Old Testament, you know, God would say, I want you to offer a spotless lamb, which really just meant I want you to offer the best that you have. Because there's no lamb that's truly spotless, right? Other than the Lamb of God. And so we are kind of trying to give him a better and better offering of thanks through the workplace. God, help me to do a better job of expressing to you my gratitude. It's a debt that we can't repay. We don't do it to earn his favor. We do it because we're thankful. That's what we've got to be working toward. Now, the third question, how does this affect day to day? Okay, I get what you're saying. We need to be working for the Lord Jesus. Okay, I understand I need to be working toward a grateful mindset, kind of a redeemed offering that I'm giving to God. So practically, how does that play itself out? I think it calls us to love, serve, and forgive everyone in the workplace. And I've listed three constituencies, three different groups of people that you're going to have a challenge loving, serving, and forgiving in the workplace. And so I want to unpack this with you for just a moment. First of all, let's talk about teammates. These are fellow employees, people that you're working with. A redeemed mindset allows us to love the people that we work with, even the ones that are difficult. And you may not know this, you may know this, but you're going to work with someone difficult somewhere along the way. Maybe you already do. Maybe you've got them in class with you. But God uses difficult people in the workplace as a means of grace to help us understand grace more experientially. If we're having to extend grace to someone, if we're having to love someone who is at times unlovable, I actually talked to a client yesterday who said, I said, how you doing? Just calling to check in, let you know how your investments are doing. And she said, oh, it's been an awful day. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I just got this new job and I love the job, but there is someone in the workplace that is out to get me. And we talked about it a little bit, and there's just this awful tension. And I just tried to encourage her. I just said, you know, I knew she was a believer, and I said, look, God has given you a chance. As you love this unlovable person in the workplace, he's given you a chance to be reminded of how unlovable you are in and of yourself, and how amazing it is that God loves any of us. And so God uses those people in the workplace. Are you having trouble loving someone in the workplace? Try this. Pray for them. If you pray for those you find most difficult to work with in the workplace, God will change your heart. It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. And God uses that to change our heart and uses that to change the way that we see them. Secondly, we're called to serve our teammates. So love enables us to serve. It frees us to serve. If we truly love them and if we truly want to see God be glorified through us in the way that we interact with them, you'll serve them. So look for ways to encourage them. Look for ways to do good things for them. Pat them on the back and tell them what a great job they're doing, even if there's only one thing they're doing well. Try to find that one thing and tell them that they're doing well there. Tell them that you're praying for them, maybe. Look for ways to serve them. And be a person of integrity for them. One of the real dangers in the workplace are loose lips. And if it's a workplace where this is happening, if you can be a person of integrity that just doesn't really participate in that, then you earn your serving those that are around you. Lastly, with teammates, we're called to forgive them. Because somewhere along the line, someone is going to hurt you in the workplace. Those of you who've been in the workplace for a long time, someone may have popped in your head immediately when I said that. Someone has hurt you terribly in the workplace. We're called to forgive them. That's what a redemptive mindset does. It allows us to see no one is beyond forgiveness. Because if anyone were beyond forgiveness, it should be you and me. God has reached down and he has forgiven us through Jesus Christ, and we have to forgive others. So you're going to get hurt. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to get hurt in the workplace by someone you work with. They're going to say something. They're going to do something. You're going to be jockeying for a position, or you're going to be competing for something, and they're going to hurt you. Oh, but we're called to love them as Christ does, and we're called to forgive them. Let's talk about our boss. That's a harder one, right? Maybe you have a Michael Scott. We are called to love our boss, even if they're an imbecile. You laugh, but at some time or another, you'll probably work for someone who has no business being in the position that they're in. It is amazing how quickly some people can climb the corporate ladder and get into a position of influence they have no business being in. And you may know more about your job than they do, but they're going to be your boss. You're called to love your boss. If God places kings in authority, then he certainly does the same for bosses. He puts them in authority. And Christ offers redemption even for the worst of bosses. So pray for your boss. Pray that you'll love them. Pray that you'll be able to see beyond their faults and their failures. They are imperfect, I can tell you that. Each and every one of us are. There is no perfect boss. There is no perfect leader. So we need to serve our boss. Once the Lord gives us the grace to love them, we need to serve them. How can we serve our boss? Well, respect him. Even if he is not worthy of respect, respect him just for the position itself. Obey him. We saw in Ephesians 6 there that we're to obey our earthly masters. These were the harshest bosses of all, people who had taken these slaves' freedom, and God calls them to obey unjust masters, slave masters, he did. So we're called to obey, as long as it does not conflict with your obedience to your ultimate boss, which is God himself. Do your work with excellence. Don't do a half-hearted job. It's another way you can serve your boss, by being someone who does their best, who offers, because ultimately, did you catch that in Ephesians where it said, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ? In other words, not just when the boss is looking. All the time. Do your work with excellence. because it's ultimately God himself that you're serving, not your boss. We've already talked about that. And ask your boss how you can serve him better. Go to your boss's office and say, I'm done with everything you give me to do. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? Am I meeting your expectations? What can I do to serve? Because brothers and sisters, the worth of the gospel is at stake in how you act in the workplace. Because if the gospel is enough, it will affect the way we love and serve our bosses. And forgive him, lastly, because he's a sinner just like you and he's going to make mistakes. He's going to hurt you, maybe sometimes intentionally and maybe sometimes without his knowing it. He's going to hurt you and you're going to have to decide how you're going to react to that. You got to forgive him. Lastly, for customers, we got to love them. We can't see customers as worthless interruptions, right? In a bank, it's probably not a good idea if our customer service representatives are sitting there working on something, someone comes in and they say, oh, all right, what can I do for you? They're not serving. They're not loving our customers. Do you know your smile might be the only positive experience that a person receives in a given day if you're serving a customer? Their world may be falling apart, and you had the chance to share the love of Christ even just with a smile and with being polite to them. Serve your customers well. Serve them. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Serve them with excellence. Go above and beyond. Try to exceed their expectations because, again, the worth of the gospel is at stake. Lastly, forgive your customers. Your customers may say some hurtful things to you. I sent out an email about 4 weeks ago to all of our customers that we had in our email database. And all I wanted to say was, thank you for your business. We appreciate it. Went out to about 7,000, 7,500 email addresses. And I knew when I did it, there were some customers in there that were no longer customers of the bank. I thought, okay, I'm probably gonna get some feedback here that I may not wanna hear, why they left the bank or what problems they had. I only got a handful, about five negative emails back. One of them is one of the worst emails I've ever received in my life. It cut me to the bone. It was hateful and spiteful, and it hurt when I read it. I just asked myself, Lord, surely your grace is big enough for me to forgive this customer. And I have, not by my own strength, but because God has given me the grace to do so. And a customer's gonna hurt you along the way, and you've gotta be able to forgive them. You've got to be able to see them with the eyes of Christ. Those are some practical ways that I think the gospel affects how we view teammates and bosses and how we view customers in the workplace. But it also affects our leadership, our decisions, our relationships, our ambition, and the way that we spend our time. It affects everything. Ambition in particular, let me make a note on this. Ambition is a good thing. It's whose ambition you're pursuing. Is it yours or is it God's? And God can redeem that, and he can make the most ambitious one of you ambitious for the glory of God. And so that's how I want to close. That's how I want to challenge you as we end our time together. Is that whatever you do it with a redemptive mindset and you do it for the glory of God. So some of you in here are going to become teachers. That's what you're going to do. And I pray that when that child that you cannot stand interrupts the class one more time, you'll see them with the eyes of Christ and you'll understand the worth of the gospel is at stake. And I want to see you not as a burden, but as a blessing. Some of you are going to go into medicine, and I pray that as you're looking at that patient who is killing themselves by their lifestyle and by their habits, that you'll see them with the love of Christ and you'll see yourself in them, that you'd be killing yourself were it not for the grace of God. And you have the opportunity to display the worth of the gospel in ministering to that patient right there. Some of you are going to become CPAs, you're going to be in finance. And people are going to put their money up on a pedestal and they're going to worship it as an idol, and you're going to have the opportunity to, in some overt ways and some not so overt ways, help teach them to make God their greatest treasure, not their money. I get a chance to do that almost daily. Some of you don't know what you're going to do. You're going to be undecided. Maybe for a while. Be undecided to the glory of God. Because whatever we do, we are called to do it to the glory of God. I'll close by reading Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Well, I've given you, God, a faulty offering this morning, one that is plagued with my own selfishness and sin, and yet, God, you can redeem it and make it useful. So I pray that you would open the paradigms of those who will listen to see all of the marketplace as an opportunity for ministry. Oh God, let us be faithful ambassadors. Overcome our failures, bless our efforts, and Lord, make your name great through each one who is here in the days and years to come. It's in the name of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that I ask these things. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.